Divine eternal unity, O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, this day your name be uppermost. My soul and body keep from harm, and over all extend your arm. Let Satan cause me no distress, nor bring me shame and wretchedness. The Father's love shield me this day. The Son's pure wisdom cheer my way. The Holy Spirit's joy and light drive from my heart the shades of night. My Maker, hold me in your hand. O Christ, forgiven, let me stand. Blessed Comforter, do not depart. With faith and love, enrich my heart. Lord, bless and keep me as your own. Lord, look in kindness from your throne. Lord, shine unfailing peace on me. By peace surrounded, set me free. Amen. Beautiful, wonderful hymn. Wonderful hymn. Okay, any questions about transubstantiation or Catholic doctrine on the Lord's Supper, sacrifice of the Mass, Corpus Christi procession? What's the Corpus Christi procession, remember? What happens in the Corpus Christi? It's in Texas, isn't it? Yeah, they parade the blessed host before the people, and they bow down to worship it. And is that bread the body of Christ? Is that bread the body of Christ? It's been blessed, right? So in the sacrament, if that host that was paraded around were distributed to one of the shut-ins in the congregation, would they be receiving the Lord's Supper? Or the Lord's body, I should say. Yeah. But is that what the Lord intended it for? Did he say, take it around and worship it? What did he say about that body? He said, take, eat. And that's why in our Lutheran confessions, we confess that apart from its use in the sacrament, it is not the body of Christ. That's why we use that impious example that if a Satanist came and snatched a consecrated host out of our sanctuary and poked pins in it, would they be poking pins into the body of Christ? No. Well, no, because that's not why Christ gave it. In our confessions, we confess that apart from its use in the sacrament, the bread is not the body of Christ. And if Christ did not give it for Satanists to poke holes in it, it's not the body of Christ. And did Christ give it to us to parade around and worship? No, he gave it for the sacramental use. And what is the sacramental use? Well, he told us what it is. Take, eat, take, drink. He won't let himself be abused in that way. Right?
Right. We already poked holes in it.
Very good. I wish I'd have said, you want to come up? No, that's perfect. We already poked holes in him. That's absolutely right. And we aren't going to again.
It is finished.
It is finished. Right. Very good. Very good. Okay. We are in our handouts on page 131, the last paragraph on the page. So second column. We talked about transubstantiation. We talked about Leipzig disputation where Eck denounced Luther, but did Luther lose popularity because he was denounced by Eck at the Leipzig disputation? No, the people liked him, and they didn't all like him for the proper reasons. Luther didn't come to be a rebel, and many of them liked him because he was rebelling against tyranny and oppression. And that's in itself not a bad thing. But that's not why he stood up. What was Luther's cause in his disputation or disagreement with the Catholic Church? What was his main... It was indulgences, right? It was misuse of papal authority. He thought that Tetzel selling the abuses was acting against the Pope's wishes, because, of course, the Pope would wish the indulgence to be used properly, and Luther was pointing out an improper use of indulgences. What was improper in the Catholic penance system about the use of indulgences? What was improper?
Not
What was it encouraging the people to do or not do that Luther thought was important that they do or not do?
Confessional.
Yeah, to confess and bemoan their sins. The indulgence, since it took away the temporal penalties for sins that the church was imposing, made them sin with impunity. I can sin and I don't have to confess it or do penance because I've bought an indulgence. And Luther objected to that because he knew that it was Christ's work and not their work that was the important thing in the forgiveness of sins. Yes?
In the paragraph about transubstantiation at the end, it talked about he threw the whole papistic canon law into the fire. That sounds like that must have been a really huge amount of writing, I would think. Papistic canon law, all the canon law that had been done over the hundreds of years and stuff. I mean, he threw the bull in the fire, which is understandable that it communicated him, but didn't with this whole papistic canon law, that sounds like very large.
Well, I think when we think of law, we think of the fine details, and there are a lot of fine details in canon law, but there were very few of them that were accepted by councils of the church.
Okay.
And so he's talking about the official status of the canon laws. If you talked about all the theologians that argued for and against canon laws, it certainly would have filled all the world. But as far as the current state of canon law, there was a... an accepted body of books that all canon lawyers would study. And it must have been those.
Okay?
Okay?
I kind of love what he said about there. It's like, if you disturb the Lord's saints, eternal fire disturb and consume you. Yeah. Very powerful.
And again, we find that the Lord is blessing here because public opinion and the way that hearts move is also in the hand of the Lord. It's possible that as all this was unfolding, people could have respected the papal authority and said, well, if Luther is being condemned by papal authority, he must be condemnable. There must be something wrong with him. But God had arranged this to happen at the right time. People were open to understanding the corruption in the church. And so the voice of someone who wanted to drain the swamp became popular. All right. Ready to go on, shall we? With your permission. Bottom paragraph, page 131. Luther knew full well what he was risking here and what boundless repercussions he would get in return. But if all his friends might think about the consequences of this action with trembling, he himself grew daily in confidence and good cheer. As he writes to Staupitz, I have burned the Pope's bull and books, first trembling and imploring, but now I am happy with it more than anything else I've done in my whole life, for those books are even a greater plague than I had imagined. And so in this, with as Luther, this is important, as Luther starts out his opposition to official doctrine and the papacy and its mechanisms, as he goes against them, he's afraid. And why? Because he might be wrong, right? Whenever you point out error, you make yourself a target of people who's going to point out your error. Luther understood this, as he's talking to Eck and other people, what does he argue? He's arguing in uncertainty. I could be wrong. I could be misinterpreting the scripture that I'm using. But what is he begging for? He's begging for correction. Let some doctor in the church that is wiser than me show me in scripture where I've got it wrong. So when I began asking today what was the issue that Luther is becoming more and more honed onto, it's the issue of authority. The Pope has a certain authority. And to stand up against the Pope is a fearful thing, because standing up against that authority with Huss 100 years before under the influence of Wycliffe, an English reformer, he gets killed. And his voice is all but silenced, although that's not quite true. There were followers of Huss that persisted until Luther's day. Do you know what they're called? Well, they're called Hussites, yeah. But in Luther's writings, they're called the Bohemian Brethren. He talks often of the Bohemian Brethren because it's a group of Hussites, and I guess you would say Wycliffeites, in Prague, in Bohemia, that follow because they don't defect under that. They stick to the truth of God's word. But Luther is afraid, and he goes tentatively by saying, I think I'm standing on God's word. I think I'm standing in Scripture. But if I'm wrong, someone show me and I'll recant. I'll say I'm sorry. And I'll thank you for correcting me and making it right. Should we all be open to that kind of correction? Absolutely. If I've got something from Scripture wrong, free me from the error. Because error in God's word is being trapped. It's a demonic trap that will keep me from what God wants me to know. So he's at first fearful, but as he is opposed by the mechanisms of the church, what does it drive him to do? He searches Scripture more, and he allows Scripture to convince him more and more that what he is saying is right and according to God's word, and what the Pope and his church are saying is wrong. And should he feel bad about that or good about that? He should feel good. And again, why? Well, because he's been freed from an error, from a trap that the devil has set, and a lot of people are in. Should you feel good about being delivered from a trap or bad about it? Even though everyone in the trap is saying, come back and join us. It should steel you to say, no, I need to free you. If the word of God has freed me, it can also free you. I've got to stand where I am. And I should be thankful. Because even if all the world stands against me and those people in the trap are comfortable in the trap and don't want to leave it, I've been freed by God. This is Luther's stance. Understand? Now, that should make you, as Lutherans, more than happy to stand up about opposition. If Luther was opposed, will you be opposed? And better question yet, if Jesus was opposed, will you be opposed as a Christian? Well, yeah. Isn't that what Jesus promised? Okay. As he writes to Staupitz, I have burned the Pope's bulls and books, first trembling. Okay. This divine courage, now notice the author of this is calling this divine courage. What does he mean? That Luther is God? No. But it means that the courage that he's been given is given to him by God through his word. Okay? And that's the only kind of courage that counts. Not our innate courage that I, like a bull in the China shop, can stand up against all the china that's around me and smash it. But the divine courage, the courage that is given by God's word, the steely spine that is given because God has said it, and the whole world may oppose it, but God stands behind it. That's divine courage. This divine courage would also now prove itself shortly. And prove means to be tested and to show itself. For as in the following year, 1521, a diet should be held in Worms, the famous Diet of Worms, which does not mean that Luther appeared on Fear Factor and ate earthworms, as many of the contestants did on Fear Factor. I love that show. My favorite part was when my future daughter-in-law and her sister were sitting on the couch and I had on Fear Factor and they went, ah! Boys like that kind of stuff for some reason. But anyway, the Diet is an official government tribunal. Okay, so in the city of Worms in Germany, the emperor called a tribunal, and so the Diet of Worms. Luther received an imperial summons to appear with a promise of safe passage to it and from it. When his prince asked him if he would present himself, this is his prince, this is Frederick the Wise, the elector, that's who he means by the prince, Luther replies, I am prepared in humble obedience at the approaching Diet of Worms. So according to Luther's words, why will he go?
In obedience to the emperor.
Yeah. Now, the emperor is also tied to the pope, but what is Luther confessing or acknowledging in these words? I'm prepared in humble obedience.
The authority of the emperor and the authority in that for to rule over and to call this thing.
And where did that authority come from? From God. He's acknowledging that even though the emperor, as a puppet of the pope, which is what the emperor is in those days, is a puppet of the pope and an instrument of the devil, who gave him that authority? God did. Does that resemble anyone in the Bible?
Jesus submitting to the authority of Pilate?
Yeah, who was Pilate a puppet of? In bringing Jesus to trial. Satan, Herod, the high priest, his enemies. But what did Jesus say to Pilate? You could have no authority whatsoever over me unless it was given to you from above. So is a Christian obedient to the government even when the government is anti-Christian? Yes and no. When the government is anti-Christian and forbids a Christian to be a Christian, will he obey the government or overturn the government?
Resist.
Yeah, he'll resist the government and remain a Christian. And does he have biblical warrant to do that? What's the biblical warrant for a Christian disobeying the government when the government forbids him to be a Christian?
The passage in Acts where Peter and John were called in front of there and they were told to cease and desist preaching.
Yeah, don't preach anymore in his name. And they left with joy and said, we will obey God rather than man. If all authority comes from God, then that authority can only be legitimate in what God approves. Okay? Does the fact that the government approves abortion give a Christian permission to have an abortion? Well, no. We'd rather obey God than man. What in God's word would forbid us from having an abortion? How about the fifth commandment? Who created that child in my womb? It was God. He used sinful parents, that's for sure. There's lots of sin involved in it because sinners are sinners. But God creates. Is that child created in God's image? Yes, in so much as he is created from God, he's created in God's image. In so much as he is a child of sinners, that image is marred and destroyed. It doesn't stop the good thing God does. Okay. I am prepared in humble obedience at the approaching Diet of Worms. What does he mean by humble obedience? Yeah, there's that, the humility of being willing to be corrected is one thing. But also, how did Christ appear before the authorities in his day? Was Jesus above those authorities? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's God. But he came and was obedient to authority. For whose sake? For our sake. He's humble for our sake. Does Luther want to... is Luther championing overthrow of authority?
No.
No. And it was on another thing that was on jeopardy this week. what theologian in the 16th century warned and disputed against the peasants' rebellion in 1524 or 26 or whenever it was? Martin Luther was the answer. So he proved he wasn't against government authority. By the way, he also, as we're going to find, reproached the authorities in that day too. He had repentance being called to everyone. Okay, as the approaching Diet of Worms, to come and with the aid of Almighty to present myself and give answer in full measure, that I should be found bravely in the truth, that to this time I have not acted out of a frivolous or thoughtless or disorderly desire for the sake of temporal, worldly glory and advantage, but rather all that I have written and taught was done intentionally according to my oath and duty as a poor teacher of the Holy Scripture to the praise of God, for the good of the whole German nation, for the elimination of dangerous abuses and superstitions, and to rid all of holy Christendom from so many boundless offenses and blasphemies that had been introduced and committed. What are blasphemies? Yeah, false doctrines are an example of blasphemies. But what, in essence, is blasphemy? Good. To lie, and even to the extent of mocking God. And so this idea of making satisfaction before God, that you have to do these works of contrition in order to work off your penalty before God, is blasphemous. Why? Why does that mock God? Good! He said it was finished, and to say I have to do more is to mock God by saying, yeah, you said it's finished, but it's not. And by saying, yeah, you did a lot, but I've got to do more. And that mocks God. And it actually says, I'm better than you, because you weren't able to finish the job. I can finish it. And that's the devil's blasphemy and mockery of God all the time. That's right. That's right. Any other comments? That was great. All right. Going on. And he wrote to Spalatin. I love that name, Spalatin, for some reason. It's, for some reason, it reminds me of a bug on the windshield. I love that name. He wrote to Spalatin that he would come to Worms even if he had to be carried out, pummeled, or if the emperor was calling him, God was calling him. All right? So he still saw the emperor as God's agent, and if he's commanding it, God is commanding it. God stands above the emperor, and to disobey the emperor is to disobey God. And so we should pay our taxes. When the government levies our taxes against us, we as Christians say, well, that's what God needs to run the government he established, and I'm glad to support it. But I will take as many tax breaks as I can get. He was still living and in charge who preserved the three men in the fiery furnace. And if he did not... Did you say something about the government taking our guns?
No, that was just imagination.
No, but that's a great. I mean, I don't want to divert too far. But see, this is why we love living in America. This really is the reason why we should rejoice and thank God that we live in America and nowhere else. If we lived in Russia as Christians, and Russia says we're going to take all your weapons, out of deference to that authority, we would have to wield all of our weapons. But our founding fathers knew how evil man and government can become. And so in the light of the evil that rulers can become tyrannical, our forefathers said we're going to have a well-armed republic so that the government may be more afraid of its citizens than the citizens are of the government. And in their way of thinking, we should be glad that we have the right to bear arms. And at least so far, the government has stayed by the founding fathers. Oh, so And again, that's the reason we thank God. But if the government did say, hand in your weapons, Christians in obedience would hand in their weapons. If they said, hand in your Bibles, we'd hide them. Because that's the sword of the Spirit. We can't be without that. Yeah, we'd shoot them if they said that. Let's hope it doesn't get to that point, right? Boy, they're such brilliant coming out of the class. I just want to sit down and someone else take this podium. All right. Okay, going on. God was commanding this event. He was still living and in charge, talking about God, who preserved the three men in the fiery furnace. And if he did not want to preserve him, Luther, then his death was no big deal. No one can know whether it's his life or his death that will advance or be of greater benefit to the cause of the gospel. That's an important statement. Was the death of the martyr in the early church to the detriment or benefit of the church? Benefit. No, it was to the benefit. Church history and historians have said that the church was planted by the seed of the word, but it was watered. In other words, it was nourished by the blood of the martyr. Well, why? Well, because if things are untrue, you're not willing to die for it. But if they're ultimately true, you're willing to die for it. And the question was, what are they willing to die for? Well, they were willing to die for the ultimate truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so that the way to the Father could be open to the people in their day, they were willing to die for that truth, lest that truth be drowned and die and there be no access to the Father. So was that against God's wish that they die for the gospel? No. That's what God wanted. And when they died, what did they get? Heaven. Not a bad deal, really. You got to go sometime anyway, and I think the martyrs are going to be a little visible to us. They died in infamy, and they'll live forever in fame in heaven. I want to see them. I've read about them. I've seen them in stained glass windows. I want to see them, and I will. All right. Here you have my counsel and plan, he goes on. Expect anything from me except that I will flee or recant. I will not flee, that means run away. Much less will I recant, that means back down from what I taught, as truly as my Lord Jesus strengthens me. For I can do nothing to endanger the blessedness and the salvation of many. So was he thinking of himself or others? Others. We have cleared away the roadblocks of false doctrine here. And are we going to back away and let those roadblocks come back down? No. I'm going to do everything I can. I'll even die in order to keep those roadblocks off. And if they kill me, so be it. It's God's will. And then if I fail, God will raise up someone else. He's not going away. The doctrine's not going away. But I'm not going to be part of what is going to take that away. I'm going to oppose what takes it away. Now, as Christians, you have to take the same resolve. Are you for the truth? Then you are against the lie. If you know the truth that saves all people, then if you love all people, even if all people oppose you, you will stand against all people in the strength of the gospel. Easy for me to say. Easy for us in class to teach. But when push comes to shove and the devil and his agent stands against us, then as our author is saying, it will be proven whether we have that faith or it's just lip service. Luther's faith was proven. Was it by his strength and courage or by God? By God. Which means we better depend on God and not ourselves. If we depend on ourselves, no matter how much lip service we give, when the devil rears his ugly head, if we are not connected by faith, we will back down. But if God stands behind us, we will stand. And if we fall like Peter did, we will come back and be restored. These are, Elaine is knitting her eyebrows because this is one of the issues in that movie that we've been talking about, silence. Because there was one character in it that to save his life repudiated Christ time and time again and came back time and time again for forgiveness. And the question at the end of the movie is, I wonder what happened to that guy. Pretty meaty movie. All right. Going on. Friends emphatically reminded Luther of the great danger he would encounter if he went and reminded him of Huss's being burned to death. But he answered them, even if his enemies made a fire all the way from Wittenberg to Worms, reaching up to heaven, in other words, even if he had to pass through fire the whole way there, he would still appear in the name of the Lord and walk between the great teeth in the behemoth's mouth and confess Christ and let him rule. And so he's saying, as he's walking to Worms, he's going into the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the devil. Why? Well, because what's going to surround him is what opposes the truth of God's word. And that's what's in the mouth of the devil. And so he says, I'm going to walk between the teeth, because the teeth are what choose and are lethal. The emperor is the teeth of the pope. He can chew him up and kill him. And so he says he's going to come to the council and walk into the mouth of the devil, which means the lies that oppose Christ's truth, and walk between the teeth that is in the mouth of the behemoth, which is the civil authority. And what example does he give? The three men in the fiery furnace. Did they do the same thing? Yeah. They confessed the living God and walked into the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar, the teeth of Satan, that would have consumed them in fire if it could. But God prevented it. Quote, Luther, I never thought of fleeing, he wrote to Spalatin, so as not to endanger the word, but to confess it to the death, so long as Christ is gracious and stands by me. Did Luther want to die? Yes, that's the way to say it. If it meant standing up for the truth and death was the only way, yeah, he wanted to die. That's okay. Why? What did he believe about death? Was death something that would take him away from God or bring him to God? I understand that even in the scripture that believers don't want death. They say that I can't praise you from the grave and things like that. And so our relationship with God here on earth is something that's precious to us. And that's what gives meaning to our life, so that we love our life here on earth. But on the other hand, a Christian is not afraid to die because the teeth of death have been disarmed. Death is no longer a punishment for God's Christians, is it? But a godly death is a reward. After you've lived your life confessing Christ, your reward is a pious and godly death that takes you to heaven. Is death a curse for the Christian or a blessing? It's a blessing. Yeah, we're afraid of the path to death. We're afraid of the things we haven't experienced. That's why the movies these days, all of these movies of bringing people back from the dead are so fascinating, because we fear what we don't know. And we want to know. Well, we're not going to know exactly, except for the little glimpses that the Bible gives us. Remember when Stephen is dying, what does he see? Heaven is open and Jesus is standing in the door to receive him. That's what I want to see in death. Okay. He set out on his trip so confidently and gladly, accompanied by Justice Jonas and others. Who's Justice Jonas? He's a close friend of Luther's who's also on the Wittenberg faculty. And Justice Jonas was a good Lutheran, but he was a professor of the law. Maybe Luther liked him because he started studying law. But Justice Jonas is important. He's going to come up in the Reformation history all over the place. And maybe most importantly, Justice Jonas is present at Luther's death and gives an eyewitness account of how he died. That's how close a friend he was. So he preached in a number of places amidst the great demand of the people. People wanted to hear him. And although Satan tried to hinder his progress through extraordinary illness, even his foremost enemies, who feared his personal appearance in Worms, spared no effort, using extreme threats, even to flattery, to keep him away from Worms. Yet this precious hero of faith remained steadfast in his resolve. Now, something is brought up in that sentence about Luther's health. He suffered from poor health throughout his life, perhaps from the strenuous life he experienced in the monastery. But we have quotes of him writing to friends suffering from kidney stones. And he writes to his friend as he's suffering. How many of you have ever suffered kidney stones? I think I've passed three or four of them, and man, it's not pleasant, and it's very painful, not something to think about. But Luther, in his experience, writes to his friends, "Stephen was stoned from the outside. I'm being stoned from the inside." So there are many times that he experienced dire illness. He was not in good health. Yet in Oppenheim, he received a distressing note from Spalatin, who made him an urgent appeal not to go to Worms, since his enemies had already divulged that Luther, with all his followers, were already condemned by the emperor. "And if there were as many devils in Worms," was his reply, "as tiles on the roofs, I would still want to go." And again, why? Because God is summoning me here, and despite all the terrors and the difficulties, he was going to go. He was resolved to go. We'll find out what happens at Worms next time.